Lord Jesus, we do worship you in spirit and in song right now. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to really pay attention to this message. And Father, I pray you'd bless the services. Let it glorify yourself in it. Lord, I pray that you would have your way in each of our hearts that are here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'll be in the book of Revelation, if you take your Bible and turn there, please, chapter 5. Last week we thought about how every Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's the day that John the Revelator saw Jesus. He was risen from the dead. And when he came in Revelation 5, it was after John had bowed down before him and fell at his feet as if he was dead. And nobody knew Jesus any better in his earthly 33 years than John did. John, you remember, was the one who laid upon his breast at the supper, and he was one of the three most intimate, Peter, James, and John. He went up into the mountain to see Jesus transfigured before them. But when he saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 in his glorified body, he just fell down at his feet as dead. And Jesus said, "Fear not, I'm he which liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." And in Revelation chapter 4, Jesus rose again and was ascended up into heaven. And then he called his bride, the church, in Revelation 4. He said, "Come up hither." And all those redeemed came up in heaven to be with the Lord at the rapture. And there was a great time of worship in Revelation chapter 4. And crowns were dispersed, the Stephanos, the crowns of victors. And they all cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus and said, "You are worthy, Lord Jesus. You're the one that redeemed us by your blood and gave us all that we have." Chapter 5 we're going to look at today talks about that worthy one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to think about him. In chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within." When we think of a book here, we should think about a scroll with writing on both sides. And on the back side, it was written and sealed with seven seals. And verse 2 says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" There was a need for a worthy one. And I believe this book is a book that contains the unveiling of God's final redemptive program. It's really the book that someone can take who has the title deed for the universe. And he's going to unfurl the telescopic judgments that begin with the seals and lead to the trumpets and then lead into the vile judgments or the bowl judgments which will be poured forth. And once those judgments have been poured forth and Satan has been cast into the bottomless pit, everything's going to be made right and creation is going to be restored and Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom and rule and reign with a rod of iron. And that's the thing that is needed to happen here. And so the strong angel cries and asks, "Who is worthy?" It'll be given only to the person who has the right and the wisdom and the power to take it from the one sitting on the throne. These seven preliminary steps of judgment are necessary to rectify all that's wrong in creation, from the fall orchestrated by Satan all the way down through 6,000 years of human history up until this point in time. As I said, this is going to be an unfurling of like telescopic judgments that'll be initiated in the world. And verse 3 says, "No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Here's a distressing absence of a worthy one. No one is worthy. History's worthies are not worthy. Abraham, the great father of the believers, was not worthy. Noah was not worthy. Daniel was not worthy. Joseph was not worthy. Ezekiel was not worthy. Elijah was not worthy. Because no one who has ever lived has been worthy in themselves. All of our worthiness is by faith in God and His promises through Jesus Christ. Even the holy angels are not worthy, because their worthiness is not intrinsic worthiness. It's given to them by the Creator God. No one was worthy. And John says, I wept much, because creation can't be restored and things can't be set right. And it troubled John. It bothered him. It burdened him, because it was not able to be move forward. Matthew 11 and verse 1 even spoke of John the Baptist, and Jesus there said, among men who are born of women, there's never been a greater than John the Baptist, but he wasn't worthy. And let me just say that nobody in this room is worthy. I'm certainly not worthy. None of us are worthy. Who can say, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? Who can say, I've done that? I've cleansed my own heart, I've made myself pure, I'm good. Jesus said, when the Pharisees thought they were good, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. If you're not a sinner, you didn't have the opportunity to come to Jesus yet. You need to confess, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Amen? Amen? And that's the only kind of people Jesus came for. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses, all of our attempted good deeds, God says, I look at them and they're filthy. Filthy rags. See, compared to the perfections of God, the intrinsic perfections of God, the innate holiness and righteousness of God, all of us are unclean. So no one was worthy. All who have been made worthy are those who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But thank God, a worthy one has come. Look at verse 5. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, these four angels, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. A worthy one has come. When John turned to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he turned and saw a lamb as it had been slain. I think when you get to heaven, if you're going to get there, you're going to see a lamb as it had been slain. It'll still be obvious. You'll be able to put your finger in the nail prints where Jesus died for you. You'll be able to see the scars on his head where that awful crown of thorns was implanted. You'll be able to see the scar in his side where the spear was stuck into his side to make sure that he had actually died. You'll be able to tell he's a lamb who had been slain. Jesus will always bear those scars that he bore for you and for me. Jesus Christ is called the Lamb at least 28 times in the book of Revelation. And by the way, there are two different words for lamb. There's one word that's just the regular word for a regular lamb, but there's another word used here that kind of means a pet lamb. A lamb who was even more docile and even more innocent and pure than a regular lamb. And the emphasis isn't hard to miss. God's wrath is the wrath of the lamb. That's the cleansing is by the blood of the lamb. The church is the bride of the lamb. And the opening of the seven seals is an expression of the strength of the lion. But the character that enables the lion to have the strength that he has is the character of the lamb, the meek, sacrificial lamb who got the victory for us. Matthew 22 says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. And he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any questions. Notice verse 5 says that he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Not only is he descendant from David, he's the what? He's the root of David. He's the creator of David. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, both visible and invisible. And he is before all things. By him all things consist. He's the invisible God, but he's also the manifest God. He's God with us, come to save our sins, to take away our sins. It'll be obvious that he'd been slain. Notice it says he has seven horns. Horns picture power. Seven complete, perfect power. He's the eternally limitless, powerful God. Seven eyes, the Spirit of Christ. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and he knows everything. He's omniscient in his person. He knows everything about you, about me. Thank God he still loves us. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He's not in a manger. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not still hanging on a cross. What an encouragement this is to suffering Christians. He's in heaven now, amen, bearing our reproach no longer, because he took away our sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. And now he's up there as an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, to defend us against the accusations of the accuser of the brethren. The theme of the Lamb is an important one throughout the Bible. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All through the Word of God, he's depicted that way. You remember when our first parents rebelled, they tried to cover themselves with their nakedness, their shame, with fig leaves. God could have clothed them with the fabric of our lives, but no, he couldn't do that because that wouldn't do. He killed an animal, didn't he? He sacrificed, I believe, a lamb, and he covered them. And that pictured right up front the need that we have to have our shame covered by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The Lord could have woven them anything, but he had to do what he did, and slaying a lamb as a beautiful picture of what Christ would do for us. The Bible says in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. You remember when the first plague was due to destroy the firstborn and expose the futility of the worship of Amun-Ra, the Egyptian lamb god? That it was a lamb that had to be slain by all the families of the children of Israel. Otherwise, their firstborn would have died like the firstborn in all of Egypt. And that lamb's blood had to be sprinkled with hyssop on the door, in the front of those doors of the children who believed. And that was really a defaming, a blaspheming of the Egyptian God. But they had to stand up and say, I stand for the true and living God. I discount all the false gods of this world. I stand proudly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it takes for us to go to heaven today. We got to stand for the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the good news, the gospel. What's the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. That's the full gospel. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we need. The gospel of Christ. The Old Testament question is, where is the Lamb? That's what Isaac asked his father when he took him up on Mount Moriah. He said, here's the wood, there's the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Where's the Lamb? And what did he say? He said, God will provide himself a Lamb. Thank God he did. The Lamb of God, John saw coming. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away, doesn't just cover, takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah for the Lamb. The Lamb of God prevailed. He prevailed against Herod when he tried to kill him as a little baby. He prevailed when Satan tempted him. He prevailed in all of his multifaceted suffering. He prevailed over nature when the wind and the waves obeyed him out on the Sea of Galilee. He prevailed over his critical detractors and they realized that never man spake like this man. He prevailed in the garden when he anticipated the awfulness of bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood there in that garden of Gethsemane. He prevailed over those who were sent to apprehend him. You remember they came and he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they fell to the ground. He said, I'm he. Kind of scared them. He's the I am. He prevailed in every instance where he was confronted. He prevailed over Pilate when he pressured him to defend himself and he never spoke a word in his own defense. He prevailed when the mocking crowd taunted him to come down from the cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross. Thank God he didn't. Amen. He prevailed over sin when he became our sin bearer on the cross. He prevailed over hell as he announced his triumph there. He prevailed over death as he took his life back again. He prevailed in heaven as he sat on the right hand of the majesty on high. He'll prevail over his enemies when he unfolds the scroll. And he'll prevail in every one of his redeemed children's lives by giving them victory and eternal life that they'll never ever lose. Thank God for Jesus. Wicked and politically correct men have been trying to stifle his praise since he came. But it ain't going to happen. Amen? Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, would you please? Flip over there in your Bible. Hold your finger in Revelation 5. And just for a moment, turn over to Luke chapter 19. We're on the same theme as we think about how that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has prevailed. Luke 19 and verse number 37. The Bible says, when he was come nigh, nigh to Jerusalem, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, which is right next to the city there, separated by the Valley of Kidron, came there, and the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice as he enters into the city, and they praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Thank God he's God. Amen. He is God. He prevailed. You ever hear anybody forbidding anyone to pray to Allah by virtue of Muhammad? No, they don't do that. But you know what? People don't like the name of Jesus. There's something about that name that rings true and they just can't handle it. They don't want people to pray in Jesus' name, but we need to keep doing it. Amen? Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only one that can save us. Nobody comes unto the Father but by him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way. Thank God he is the way. This scroll represents Christ's title deed to all the Father promised him because of his sacrifice on the cross. In Psalm 2, the Father said to the Son, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Christ is the heir of all things, Hebrews 1 and verse 2 tells us. He's our beloved kinsman redeemer who was willing to give his life to set us free from bondage and to restore our lost inheritance. Thank God a worthy one has come. Amen. Look at verse 7 in Revelation 5 and notice it says he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that had sat upon the throne. Here's the symbolic action of the worthy one. Notice he didn't approach the Father and say, "Father, could I please have that book?" He didn't ask if he was worthy. He just took the book. You see, he and his Father are one. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. How do you figure that? I don't know, but the Bible says it in Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. During his brief time on earth, he was God manifest in human flesh. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You know why you don't have pleasure in life? You're not living for God's pleasure. You know why you're here? You know why you exist? You exist for God's pleasure. And if you're not living for God's pleasure, if I'm not living for God's pleasure, we ain't pleased with ourselves. We're just not. And if we live for God, we live in relation to God through Jesus Christ, we'll have the satisfaction, the abundant life that Jesus Christ said He's made us to accept and receive. You see, the Holy Spirit moved the writer of the book of Hebrews to comment on the prophetic action that the Father had predetermined. In Hebrews 2 and verse 8, He says of the Son, "Concerning the Father and the Son, Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, for in that He left nothing yet that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man." And this passage of Scripture talks about when all things are going to be put under Him. You see, He's worthy not only to open the scroll and reveal the plan of God, but He's also worthy to carry it out. He's going to take over, and He ain't going to ask permission from any of us. Amen? He's going to take over. Now look at the response in chapter 5, verse number 8. A response toward the worthy one. Notice verse 8 says, "And when He had taken the book, the four beasts," I take these to be the cherubim, the four created highest angels, "and the 24 elders, representative of the saved who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Here we have worship, a response toward the worthy one. What's our response? It should be worship. The stored up prayers of earth will aid heaven's worship. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." I enjoy seeing Audra play the drums and Don and John on the guitars and Jesse Lee on keyboard and Dina on the thingamajigger, and I'm really good with music. I know all about it. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to learn how to play a harp just like that when I get to heaven. Just like that. I like hearing the beautiful voices, Rusty and Amy singing and all the others singing together. But I tell you, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a great voice. It's going to be amazing. And guess what? So will you. When we get to heaven, we're going to be an awesome choir. Amen? We're going to have instrumental capacity that we never thought possible, because it's going to have to be so we can praise God the way we're supposed to when we get there. Notice what's stored up in heaven. This is neat. Your prayers are stored up in heaven as incense wafting up into the nostrils of God for His pleasure. What a delightful concept to know that the prayers of the saints are stored as a precious treasure by our God. So praying is never in vain. Don't ever think that it's a vain thing to pray, because God thinks your prayers are important. He stores them up in heaven. Notice verse number 9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You see, this is a missionary worship. Every kindred and people and tongue and nation. If you're a Christian, you ought to be involved in missionary endeavor, amen? Both witnessing of Jesus here at home and spending money to give through missionaries so that they could witness around the world, because it's commanded of us that we go into all the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ, because everybody needs to hear it. Notice it's by the blood. You see that? By the blood of the Lamb. One denomination actually revised their hymn books and they took out every reference to the blood. I think that's kind of problematic, because we need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all sin. Peter says, "Don't you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish?" It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. We need the blood, amen? Try living in your human body without the blood, by the way. It doesn't work very well. But this is a missionary song. Sinners are redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. Kindred refers to a common ancestry, tongue, a common language. People means a common race, a nation, a common rule of government. God loves the whole world. He desires that the message of redemption be taken to the whole world. Did you hear about the Christian who the offering was being passed for missionary giving? And this guy said, "I'm not, I don't believe in missions." And the usher heard him say that. He said, "Well, take something out. It's for the heathen anyway." I like that. But the reign of the Lamb is joyfully anticipated. The worthiness of the Lamb is eternity's glad song. Look at verse 10. "He made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That's a wonderful prospect to look forward to in the millennial kingdom, proportionate to our faithfulness and use of the giftedness that God has given us. And by the way, if you have a giftedness that you're not using for Jesus Christ, shame on you. Shame on you. Why do you think God equipped you with that giftedness? You use it for yourself, for your money, for your personal gain or aggrandizement? Use it for Jesus. Amen? Whatever you have, give it for the Lord. And I know most of you have that attitude. Verse 11, he said, "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The worthiness of the Lamb is eternity's glad song. He is worthy. Amen. Verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Every created being will echo His praises. You often hear me quote Philippians 2. The teens are working on memorizing Philippians. I hope they continue with that. But turn to Philippians 2, would you? Skip over there in your Bible. Philippians chapter 2. And notice, please, verse number 6. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "And being in the form of God, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God." But Philippians 2:7 says, "But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Wherefore God the Father hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And here we have it unfurled, the promise of Philippians chapter 2. As every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. If you're ever going to sing up there in heaven, you ought to practice down here. Amen? We ought to sing. And I enjoyed the congregational music today. Wasn't it good from start to finish? Wasn't it a blessing? Isn't it a blessed thing to come into the house of God and sing praises unto our wonderful Savior? And we ought to practice that. We ought to sing louder. I remember, one of our first staff men was Ted Pappas. And one thing about Ted, how many remember Ted? Several of you do. When Ted sang, he sang. I mean, you heard him. He was loud, amen? And we need to be loud for the Lord. Notice it says that, verse 12, look at what kind of voice did they use? A very quiet, subdued, contemplative voice. Just very silent. They nearly couldn't hardly hear them. Is that how they sang in heaven? What kind of voice? A loud voice. Amen? He said, well, I can't sing that well. You can sing loud. Amen? And if you sing loud, somebody next to you say, man, I better sing loud because... You know what I mean? Okay, you'll get that. Present sacrifices include praise and thanksgiving and good works and gifts that we give unto the Lord. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, speaking of Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, that is to give money. Forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He's not impressed with our money, but he's well pleased when we give, particularly to missions, particularly to spread the good news to those who are lost and going to a devil's hell, who need Jesus. Amen? He's glad when we give the money that enables our missionaries to stay on the field, enables them to continue responsibly serving us as well as their Lord. Because we're responsible to get the good news to the world, amen? And we can't do it without our missionaries. And the time we stop being missionary-minded is the time we shut down this church as a Christian church, amen? Because a Christian church needs to give to missions. And I forgot my offering today. But I'll probably bring it later tonight. You ask the treasurers and make sure I do. Because I need to give too, amen? We all need to do that together. There was a loud, and notice what it says in verse 14. Read it with me and we're done. And the four beasts said, Amen! And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever. There was a loud what? Amen. I mean, we could say amen in heaven. I guess we can say amen down here. Amen. I don't think that'll be displeasing to the Lord. Hebrews 1:6 says, when he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And we need to join in this angelic privilege of worshiping the Lord. The angels weren't redeemed like we've been redeemed. You say, I haven't been redeemed. Well, then you need to make sure you get that squared away today. Amen? How do you get redeemed? You trust in the Redeemer. What's it mean to be redeemed? It means to have your sins paid for. It means that Jesus Christ is received into your life and heart, and that since you've called upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. You have eternal life, and you're going to heaven instead of hell. There's only two options. It's either heaven or hell. And the only way to heaven is through the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Maybe you're aware that He's your Creator, He's God, but has He become your Redeemer? You need Him. The old song says, I need Thee every hour. And it starts off with a recognition of the need you have for a Savior. Jesus Christ is the world's only Savior. And right now, today, you could call upon the name of the Lord. You could ask Him to save you and come into your life and heart. If you will sincerely recognize that there's no hope apart from Him, and come as a needy, helpless sinner, and ask Him, He'll save you. The Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. So if you believe that Jesus died for you, that He took away your sins when He died on the cross, and was buried and, thank God, rose again on the third day, you believe that with your heart, you confess Him with your mouth, you'll be saved. Will you call upon the name of the Lord right now? Will you pray a prayer of faith like most here have already? Pray something like this: Dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I call upon Jesus to save me. Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me. You were buried and You rose again after You paid for my sins. So I repent of all my sin and I take You as the gift of God. Thank You for dying and rising again. I trust You as my Savior. Thank You for saving me right now. With our heads still bowed, eyes still closed, if that's the prayer of your heart, God sees your heart. Would you confess Him by raising your right hand? Say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I'm taking Christ as the gift of God today. God bless you in the back. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Just slip it up and put it down. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Amen. Several. God bless you. Yes, sir. Amen. I'm taking Jesus as my Savior today. And Christian, if God's spoken to your heart, I've talked about a lot of things today. Missions giving, use of your gifts and talents. Perhaps you've never been baptized since you've been saved. Whatever the need is, do business with God. Would you do that right now? So that you can more perfectly worship the One who's worthy. He is worthy. Amen. Father, we come today and ask that You'd work in our hearts as we have this time of further decision. Pray for Christians that need to make steps of faith, that You'd help them today. Some perhaps to join this church. Some to surrender their finances to You. Some to confess that they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever the need, You know the hearts, and You're the answer to our need. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen. Let's all stand together as Rusty leads us.